Joining us, I'm Joel. I add my greetings to Rex. I'm the pastor at Heart City Church. Heart City Church, we exist to hold forth the heart of Jesus Christ, the Son of God who became the Son of Man, to offer His life for yours on the hard wooden cross, to ransom you out of bondage to sin and shame. If you're not a Christian, welcome. Hear the good news, believe, and rejoice, and enter into the kingdom of God. If you are a Christian, I praise God for that. Today, Luke 9 is going to remind us of our posture and our purpose. Our purpose and our posture as Jesus' disciples. Our purpose, well, we're privileged to share, to participate in the greatest rescue mission in human history. We're joining with Jesus in sharing the good news and in caring for those who are weak. Our posture, empty hands. Trusting God is good and will provide what we don't have. Let me tell you about a person who understood that before we get into our text. When I get to heaven, lots of saints I want to meet. But one guy I want to meet is Pastor George Mueller. Have you heard of Pastor George Mueller? I see some heads nodding. Yeah, he was a 19th century minister from England. He preached over 10,000 sermons and never took a salary. He also set up 5 orphan houses, caring for over 10,000 orphans. And he never took out a loan, never went into debt. He trusted God, his whole ministry, to provide. At age 70, he didn't go golfing, collect seashells. No, he attained to his lifelong dream. He became a missionary. Now trusting God for health and strength. For the next 17 years, Mueller visited 42 different countries, preaching almost every day the gospel to over 3 million people. Mueller knew his purpose, to share and to care. And he took up an expectant posture until he died in 1898. At his very, very simple funeral procession, tens of thousands of people lined the streets, and over 1,000 orphans gathered together to weep at now the loss of their second earthly father. Pastor Mueller's impact for the kingdom of God cannot be measured. He inspired Christians to take up the cause of orphans. There's only 3,600 being cared for by the government prior to this. He led also many children to Christ. And he had a ritual where he encouraged each child to take up the same purpose and posture. When they were old enough to live on their own, he would go into the room with them, he would pray, and then he would place in one hand a Bible and in the other hand a coin. And he said, "If you hold fast to this, you'll never have to worry about this." Let us pray that God will press this promise of Jesus Christ by His Holy Spirit into our hearts as we enter into Luke 9. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come here and we need much more than physical bread. We remember your verse and your promise in Psalm 84:11 that you are a sun and shield. You'll give grace and glory, and no good thing will you withhold from them that walk uprightly. I pray that you help us to take up the appropriate posture that we might do the purpose for which you've called us. Have mercy, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, we do offer free Bibles in the back if any of you would like to have one of those to take home. You can find it also on page 5 in your bulletin. Let's be attentive to what the Lord our God has to say to us. And he, Jesus, called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, "Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have 2 tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, You give them something to eat. They said, We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we're to go and buy food for all these people. For there are about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. We return on the heels of Jesus doing some incredible things in Galilee. We saw this in Luke 8. Of course, preaching the kingdom of God remains Jesus' first priority. Look at Luke 4:43. Jesus says there his primary purpose is to preach the good news. But Jesus' ministry also comes with kingdom of God power. I like how Daryl Bach calls these audio visuals of heavenly realities. Audio visuals of heavenly realities. In chapter 8, we saw at the end there, Jesus, he restored a man who was plagued by a legion of demons. He then healed a woman who had a horrible disease for 12 years. And to top that off, he then raises a little girl from the dead. I want you to imagine being a disciple, walking with Jesus, and witnessing his ministry. You've been listening to Jesus say and do things that no one else can. No one else ever has. And now in chapter 9, Jesus hands you the baton and says, Now you go do the same thing I'm doing. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Power and authority Jesus gives them. Children, this is not like one day when your parents will hand you the car keys, which many of you will delight in, I'm sure, and some of us will fear. Jesus gives them far greater power than a V6 and authority of a license. Far, far greater. See, this power is given to give people out there a glimpse of heaven, the kingdom of God. The BDN Jubilee says, Jesus gives power to fulfill the purpose. You no longer live for career, houses, cars, clothes, and the like. Those things fade into the background. And in the foreground appears the Lord Jesus, the cross, and the salvation of the world. Then the entire world becomes our theater for acting out the drama God plans for our lives. The gospel not only saves the soul, but gives purpose and power to that soul. The purpose of being Jesus' disciple is to become part of God's rescue mission to the world. We live in a world, let's just be real, that is besieged by evil cosmic supernatural forces that besiege men, torment men, women, boys, and girls. Our world is filled with broken people, suffering from cancer, leprosy, all kinds of diseases. There are outcasts all around us who have not heard the good news that the kingdom of God, the vast gates of the kingdom of God, are open for them to enter in. And healing needs to come to those who are in distress. The purpose of discipleship is to bring the word of God and deeds of mercy to those in need. Now, I need to note as an aside that casting out demons and curing diseases is an extraordinary thing for an extraordinary time when Jesus and his apostles were on earth. Notice in verse 10, after reporting their success, they are now called apostles for the first time. They're now called apostles. The apostle, that word means sent ones, those who are with Jesus and empowered by him. We're going to be looking at Titus next week. When the apostle Paul hands on the baton to the next generation, to Timothy and to Titus, they are not named apostles. Nor are they told to cast out demons and to cure diseases. Why? Because signs and miracles, which don't change hard hearts, need not continue. Jesus will say in Luke 11:29, "And an evil generation seeks for a sign." I fully believe God still does miracles today, but that is rare. I'm not putting God in a box. But signs and miracles don't help. Read the Bible. When these happen, do you see people coming in droves and hearts being changed? No. Folks who say the church must do supernatural things, they do not know their Bible, or they are picking and choosing passages that they want, not because they prefer power. Most of the Bible history is very ordinary, very ordinary. There's three little mountain peaks in the Bible where you see stuff like this happening. This is ordinary ministry we do. Not extraordinary, but the disciples, just think about how that heightens what they're being called to do. The ministry they're called to. I mean, how would you feel if you were one of them? Being called up to the big time to preach to folks you don't know, to cast out demons, to cure diseases. How would you like to be one of them? Remember who these guys are. These are blue-collar fellas. You have a fisherman, a tax collector, a guy who might be considered a terrorist nowadays. You have very ordinary people. They have no training, no obvious gift sets. In Acts 4:13, Luke, same author, will note the religious leaders look at them and they say, "What's going on? These are common, uneducated men." We know what impact these guys will have later. But don't forget that right now they're ordinary guys who are in way over their heads. Way over their heads. Jesus is, in a sense, pushing them out of the nest and telling them to fly. And by the way, yeah, that's the equivalent to them walking out and flapping their arms and thinking they can fly. That is the equivalent here, what they're being called to do. Their purpose, I mean, think about it, is to advance the kingdom of God and to care for more needy souls than they can count. Jesus is calling them to do what they cannot possibly do on their own. They do not have the resources in themselves. And to make that reality even clearer, look at verse 3. Jesus says, "Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bread, nor bag, nor money. Oh, and do not have two tunics." The disciples already didn't have much. And now Jesus takes away the little that they do have and says, "Go out empty-handed. Take absolutely nothing with you out to faraway places and do extraordinary things. No staff for protection, no bag to collect gifts, you know, after you've healed people, no bread, no money to buy bread. Oh, and you can't even take a change of clothes." I confess my first thought was that Jamie, my wife, would hate this. We went on vacation a few weeks back. I was very thankful. Jamie spent tons of time planning and preparing, packing plenty for our trip. My next thought was that I would not want to go out and preach without anything in my hand. I like preparation too. The first half of my week is studying a text, reading commentaries, going over the Greek. The second half is writing the sermon out, then going back over it and going back over it again and going back over it again and again. In case you don't know, I don't just stand here and wait for God to beam sermons to my head. Now, if you're like me or my wife, you like to be prepared, I have good news. Later, in Luke chapter 22, verses 35 and 36, Jesus says this, "And he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one." Here in Luke 9, Jesus is teaching a principle. Resourceless ministry is not to be a perpetual thing. In fact, maybe some of you are now thinking, ministry sounds pretty exciting, right? Pastor Joel says, Jesus said, I have permission to go out and buy a sword, Dad, right? That's going to be great. What was going on in Luke 9 is Jesus, from the start, is teaching a posture of dependence. There's go out in humble obedience to Jesus' word, trusting in Jesus' promise of provision. I'll confess, as I stepped into the disciples' shoes and I let Jesus speak to me this week from this text, I found great comfort. It was over 10 years ago, the idea came for me to plant a Reformed church in my hometown. And we launched finally last year, after much preparation, Heart City. We believed God was calling us to this ministry. And our world got hit with a pandemic. It was like Jesus said, Joel, I want you to plant a church. I want you and the people here to plant a church in the only time in your lifetime when you can't gather people. Joel, I'm going to take your momentum. I'm going to take your meetings. I'm going to take your plans. And you don't get a sword, you get masks. Go out and proclaim the kingdom of God. We just had a nice building committee meeting. And hear me say, it was a good meeting. I'm not trying to poo-poo anything. I was really encouraged in there. But the reality is, we got so much to do. And there's not enough of us to do it, right? We lack all the resources for all the things we'd like to see. We don't have folks with the skill sets, right, that would serve us so well right now, right? We have a new piano. Praise God. We don't have a penis this morning. Now, the pandemic has subsided, but guess what? We're still in way over our heads. And that's great news. Wonderful news. What do you mean, Joel? Jesus does not call us to this ministry because we're prepared. Jesus does not call us to this ministry because we have the resources. Jesus does not call us to this ministry because we're able. Jesus never calls people because they're able, because they don't exist. Read the Bible. Abraham, David, Elijah, Moses. Go through the whole list. Not one of them had the resources or the independent ability, a storehouse on their own, to step into their callings. The Bible is full of inadequate kings, inadequate prophets, inadequate fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, children. And the world hasn't changed since the Bible days. None of us are prepared or adequate. All of us have important callings God has given us, right? As parents, friends, children, as jobs, in our jobs, as students. And guess what? We don't have what we need to honor our parent, to raise our children, to work well. If you came in here this morning feeling inadequate in whatever it is God's calling you to do, let me pile on. It's true. You're all inadequate, every one of us. But being inadequate is not a bad thing. It's not a sign you're even a failure. It's a sign you need to turn to God in faith. You hear that? Immediate success, by the way, is not God's plan for your life. That's not part of your plan. He lets you fail again and again and again, so you will learn to rest in Him and experience His loving care. That is why you fail. If you had it all together, what would happen? You wouldn't turn to God. You wouldn't need Him. You would not turn to Him, trust Him, discover His grace in your failures. You would not discover His power made perfect in your weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And more, God wouldn't get any glory from your life. God calls inadequate, unable, resourceless people to do His ministry. So we will learn a posture of complete dependence upon Him. We take up this posture of dependence, a posture of trust, to go out and do things we can't possibly do on our own. And this posture of inadequacy shows our world something. If we go out there like we have it all together, not going to be good. We go out there and we show our world that we're trusting. And they need to see that. That's why Jesus adds verse 4 here. And whatever house you enter, stay there. And from there depart. Joel, what is the big deal of having to stay in the first place you get invited to when you come to a new town? Jesus knows there will be ministry temptations. The reason that Pastor Mueller refused to take a pastor's salary for the 66 years he was at this church was because of pew rents. Rex, you'd be sitting in probably a $500 seat right now. Rich folks would pay good money to sit in the front, and all the poor people had to sit in the back. So as a matter of principle, Mueller said, I won't take anybody's money. What will the disciples do? They get to town, and the rich guy in town hears that they have the power to cure and to heal. And now he's offered a place to stay with all the amenities. Wouldn't it be easy to say to the poor people who invited you in, oh, I don't want to burden you anymore. Steal away their blessing. And rationalize the new cushy accommodations. After all, the rich can help network the kingdom of God better, right? What will the world see? That the kingdom of God is for sale to the highest bidder. Now, it's not hard to rationalize moving to a better neighborhood for a reason of safety, right? That's actually factored into why virtually every conservative church in Elkhart has fled the city. For 46 years, I've watched that happen. For homework, you need to pray and think about how your love of comfort and safety might hinder the gospel. There's nothing wrong with comfort or safety. Nothing. Don't hear me saying I'm against safety. But do we play it safe instead of trusting? And recognize we live in a comfort culture, probably more comforted than any culture that's ever lived. Do we love comfort more than we love the folks that Jesus loves? The church must take the gospel to all places, whether it's the hood, whether it's the sticks, whether it's the suburbs, everywhere. And there we'll see whether it's received or whether it's not. Verse 5, and wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Isn't that strange? These people won't receive the word, they're supposed to take off their shoes and shake the dust from them. What? Is this one of these texts I should take literally? Fair warning, dust cloud may be coming your way during the sermon. You won't hear me because I'll be sneaking up barefoot. No, I'm just kidding. I won't do that. We aren't supposed to take this literally. Actually, the Jews had a custom in this day. They would kick their dust off their feet after they left a Gentile place. It was their way of saying, these people are unholy, and I'm not going to touch what they were touching. I'm done with them. Think about this picture, though. This is actually a serious picture. No joking matter. For a preacher to come into your town packing light, what does that communicate? Urgency about the message. This world is passing away. And if you won't receive it, that may be it for you. Time is limited. God's patience is coming to an end. This is the end of Jesus' Galilean ministry, by the way. Judgment's coming. Dear ones, if this is you, many a folk has said, I'll take the gospel message seriously tomorrow. Many people have said that. Tomorrow is promised to nobody. Today is the day of salvation. Receive and believe and enter the kingdom of God while you can. Maybe you're saying, I'll commit to Jesus after I'm finished with my fun. I want to have a little more fun in my life. No, you won't. If that's your posture, if living for pleasures is your purpose, your posture is hostile to Jesus. You need to hear that. And you need to pray that God will give you a new heart. Look at Luke's interruption here in verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. This Kingdom of God proclamation of the 12 has gotten the attention of another kingdom. Herod's hearing reports from all over Galilee. To his credit, Herod asks the right question, who is this about whom I hear such things? There's never a more important question that anyone ever can ask. Who is this in reference to Jesus? And we read Herod seeks to see Jesus. That's not enough. Wanting to see Jesus is not the same as wanting to believe Jesus and the message that's going out. Two different things. Herod wants to see Jesus, but he believes in his own kingdom. He's embraced the promises and pleasures of his own kingdom. He's living for the fun of this day. That's why I killed John, by the way. John called him out for sexual sin. Herod wants to be king of his own kingdom instead of belonging to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Here's the thing. Your purpose in life, you have two purposes and you're choosing one right now. You're either choosing to be king over some little self-absorbed little kingdom, or you actually belong to the kingdom of Christ. If you won't commit to Christ, your posture is hostile to him, even if you don't think so right now. Herod is a case in point. Here, he sought to see Jesus. By chapter 13, you'll hear Herod is seeking to kill Jesus. In Luke 23, he's so glad when he finally gets to meet Jesus, where he'll ridicule Jesus and then be complicit in sending Jesus to his death. And please listen. The sad thing is, Herod's not making up his own mind. Herd mentality. Herod's not thinking for himself. Herod's letting the culture tell him what to believe about Jesus. Oh, he's a prophet. Oh, he's this, he's that. The crowd sees some things rightly, but the crowd is still wrong because Jesus is far more. Let me ask you, what informs you about Jesus? The opinions of the world that is hostile? A world that may show interest but not allegiance? Hear my heart. Don't mistake one for the other. Don't mistake interest for allegiance. Talk to me after the service. Let's allow Jesus to speak for himself to us through his word. If you listen to him and take in what he's done for you, you will find that he is more than worthy of all your allegiance, because nobody has ever loved you better or more than Jesus Christ. Who else has given up their life for you and given up all their glory at the same time? We see that in our final scene. On their return, verse 10, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. I think the apostles returned from their first ministry mobilization. I think they're tired, beat down, wore out. That's why Jesus has them withdraw with him. This is like a ministry retreat. The burden of ministering to needy souls is exhausting. But the retreat is over before it even starts. Needy people intrude. Needy people interrupt their plans to have a break. Last week, after the woman interrupted Jesus on his way to help Jairus, I asked us for homework to think about how do we respond to daily interruptions. How do we respond to those interruptions, especially when a break? What goes through your mind when that interruption happens? Do you think opportunity? Or do you think hassle? Pastor, priest Henry Nguyen, he talks about we need to reframe the way we think about interruptions. He wrote, "You know, my whole life I have been complaining that my work was constantly interrupted until I discovered that my interruptions were my work. It has been my interruptions to everyday life that have most revealed to me the divine mystery of which I am part. All these interruptions presented themselves as opportunities, invited me to look in a new way at my identity before God. Each interruption took something away from me. Each interruption offered me something new." Interruptions by others may be God's intrusions into your life. God is closing one door so he can open up another. God is pushing you in your interruptions to better understand his purpose for your life. When your boss asks you to do something he knows you're going to hate, you have an opportunity to show him unexpected grace even as you're crying out for God to show you his. Parents, when you're tired and you need a break and your needy child breaks in right then, this is an opportunity for you to ponder the divine mystery that you've been called to parent a child when you yourself are a weak child of God needing to be parented right now. And when we see we're actually more like our children than we are different, we're repositioned to show them Jesus' heart. And Jesus never sees interruptions as hassles. Jesus only sees grace opportunities. Isn't that wonderful? That's why before every service, we read Matthew 11. Jesus saying, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus holds forth his heart to you, my friend. And he says, "I am the most accessible human being to ever walk the planet. Come. I'm never too busy. I'm never too tired." Jesus says, "I delight when you come to me with all your mess." What gets Jesus out of bed in the morning? Your interruptions, so he can reveal his heart of compassion. As we see here, these folks, remember, they're struggling under the tyranny of another kingdom, Herod's kingdom. Jesus doesn't see a hassle. He sees an opportunity to grace folks with word and deed. Word and deed. Now, we're not told about the apostles' thoughts when their R&R with Jesus is interrupted by all these needy people. But they do jump at the first opportunity to unburden themselves. And shame on us if we're too quick to want to unburden ourselves. Verse 12. "Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, 'Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodgings and get provisions, for we're here in a desolate place.'" Now there's proper concern here by the apostles. There's proper concern. Jesus, everybody, including us, is hungry and tired. Let's send them away. Let somebody else care for them. Since there's nothing more we can do. Nothing more we can do for them. And Jesus says, "Nothing? You give them something to eat." You here is emphatic in the Greek. You give them something to eat. Now Jesus is not commanding them to do this because he thinks they can do it. Jesus is commanding this to make a point. And so they try to make a point back before he can get his point through. They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Unless we're to go and buy some food for these people, for they're about 5,000 men." Paraphrase, Jesus, we don't have enough unless you want us to go out and buy some food. Oh, and you took our money bags. The disciples looked to their resources and they added up on one hand, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. And they look out at all the needy people and they start counting with this hand. 5,000 men, which is probably at least double because they're not counting women and children. What is the first thing you do when a needy person comes? What's the first thing you think in that moment of need? Do you first look at the size of their need? Do you look at yourself and your resources? Do you count your loaves on one hand and start calculating the cost on the other? Is that the first thing you do? Or do you look immediately to Jesus, who can do far more than all we could ever ask for or imagine? Pastor George Mueller kept journals and recorded how God provided for him again and again and again and again. He records one morning when the orphanage mother came into his, told him, "Hey, we have no food for the children's breakfast. We have no money to buy food." Mueller said, "Okay, tell the 300 kids to go sit down in the dining room and wait." He entered in the dining room and he looked at the children and said, "Children, you know we must be in time for school." He then raised his hands up to God and prayed, "Dear Father, we thank you for what you're about to give us to eat." So there's a knock on the door. It was the local baker who had been up since 2 a.m. in the morning. And he said, "Mr. Mueller, last night I could not sleep. Somehow I knew you would need bread this morning. I got up and baked 3 batches for you. I will bring it in." Moments later, another knock. It was the milkman who had busted the wheel on his cart just outside. He asked if they could use some free milk because it would spoil before the time it would be able to repair the wheel. Do you think that was a faith-building moment? Wouldn't you like to experience God's provision in an awesome way like that? We can, if we remember who it is who is with us. Look at verse 14. "For there are about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, 'Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each.' And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces." Jesus has the disciples set everybody out in groups of 50. So if there's 10,000 hungry people here, imagine 200 tables, 200 settings of 50 people each. And after everyone is seated, the disciples look to Jesus, "What do we do now?" And Jesus sets down this meal that would barely feed the 12 of them. He raises his hands up to heaven. Can you imagine him saying something like, "Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this abundant provision. You've given us so much. Will you bless every soul here and satisfy them?" And Jesus then starts breaking bread and handing it to each disciple in line. Each disciple running back and forth, carrying to one group after another. And what do these disciples witness? One person after another, eating and being satisfied. Hungry soul after hungry soul being satisfied and nourished. Is it coming from them? No, it's coming from Jesus Christ. They all ate, every one of them, and was satisfied, fed by Jesus. Oh, and there's 12 baskets left over. What did the disciples discover here? What have we discovered here today? A few thoughts to chew on as we close. Matthew Henry writes, "Ministers can never fill people's hearts unless Jesus fills ministers' hands." Ministers can never fill people's hearts unless Jesus fills ministers' hands. My training, my degrees, my experience do not amount to 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That is not enough for me or anybody else who ministers here to feed all the hungry folks who come through this door and all their problems and issues and everything they're facing. Pray for me, because I need a weekly miracle to deliver the word that people need. And pray for all of us to believe that Jesus has meaningful purpose for us right now. That's why he's brought us here this morning. And Jesus says to you today, don't look at your abilities and don't look at your inabilities. All I want from you is your availability. I want your availability. And he invites us to trust him. Jesus says to you this morning, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. That's our purpose. This is our posture. And the need is urgent. So let's be ready to humble ourselves the moment a need is presented, comes your way this week, and I promise one will come. Let's repent of how much we've made of ourselves and what we can do. Let us pray that we'll take up the posture as Jesus waiters and waitresses. That way we won't cheat our community by hiding God's glory. We want them to know we're running to Jesus. Count it your privilege to show people the kingdom of God and the King by running to Jesus. And he will do the impossible. It's really so simple. And listen, proper posture keeps us from exhausting ourselves. Proper posture keeps us from exhausting ourselves. There are far too many needs out there in the world for you and I to possibly meet them, right? That's actually why we do put up boundaries. There are folks we need to kick the dust off at. We put up boundaries, but we never, ever, ever put up barriers to Jesus Christ. What do I mean? What I mean is we do not live as cost counters, but as king connectors. Don't be a cost counter, be a king connector. We reach out one hand to Jesus, and we reach out one hand to the needy soul who comes our way and seek to connect them. Our first impulse is to look to heaven and wait for Jesus to do what we cannot do. So let's step out in greater faith, fully expecting Jesus is going to do mighty things through us. This text excites me. Got me out of bed this morning. Remember, Jesus gave his apostles, his disciples, power and authority. Guess what? You have something far greater than that, what they were given. Jesus died on the cross so our sins could be forgiven. He was raised from the dead to bring in the new creation. And afterwards, he poured out his Holy Spirit on his church. That means you and I, everywhere we go, the kingdom of God is present. We walk into a dying world as the most powerful people on the planet because of who we're connected to. We're the only people who can impact our world, sharing forgiveness of sins, forgiveness and healing for their shame. So let's seize our purpose. Let's take up our proper posture, expecting Jesus to satisfy needy souls all around to the glory of God alone. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Oh Lord, we need you. Every hour we need you. And we come to you and we're so thankful, Lord Jesus, for filling our bellies today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending the true bread from heaven, our Lord Jesus, who gives us all we need for life and godliness. And I ask and pray right now that you will help us to better see our purpose, help us to appropriate the proper posture, Lord, as we leave this place. I pray, Lord, will you send a needy soul or two our way this week? And help us, Lord, in that moment to feel the prick of the Holy Spirit, to find ways in which you can do far more than all we could ever do. I pray, Lord, that you will bring salvation, Lord, to needy souls around here, Lord. There are people all around us who do not yet know your holy gospel. Help us, Father, fix our eyes on their need and love them, and help us to fix our eyes on Jesus in that same moment. Have mercy on Heart City Church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.